Well, this is a very special weekend because it's Missions Emphasis Weekend. We try to set aside 12 weekends out of the year to highlight what God is doing around the world. Sometimes we have missionaries that we've supported for a long time that we bring in to give an update on what's been going on in their area of ministry, and sometimes we bring in new ministries, different missionaries that are new that we want to acquaint you with, and maybe we want to partner and support with. Well, it's a very special missionary here because she came out of our very own church, if you can imagine that, sat in the chairs like you do today. God was stirring her heart, putting a call upon her life, and for about 8 or 9 years, she's been a full-time missionary. Would you give a warm round of applause to Miss Adrienne Hanrahan? Okay, that was my error, not their. Kind of interesting, Miss Adrienne here moved right across the street from the church in the neighborhood closest to us when she was about 19. Her and her parents relocated from Springs to here, and we see this gal start coming to church, and God starts changing and transforming her heart. She was one of our worship leaders for about 3 years here at the church and faithfully served in youth ministry under Pastor Dave for a long time, and it was just really amazing to watch God's change and transformation in her heart and her life and to see where she's at now. So, Adrienne, greet everyone, and let's get started on this interview.
Yeah, good morning. It's nice to be here.
Yay.
You want me to share kind of history with Restoration? Yeah, okay. So this is a really special church to me. My parents moved out here when I was around 19, and then I really started coming here after college. And I just remember coming in these doors very kind of guarded and a little cautious because church culture was still very new to me. And I just remember the spirit moving every Sunday, and I just kept coming back. And then this is actually the church where I really gave my life to the Lord and accepted the Lord as my Savior.
Awesome.
I was standing back there behind those chairs, and Pastor Paul presented the gospel. It was actually the first time I had heard the gospel presented. If you can believe that.
Wow.
And it just clicked. I understood it. The spirit moved, and that was it right there. I gave my life to the Lord, and I was like, no turning back. So,
wow, isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Paul. Yeah, so shortly after that, I started getting plugged into ministry here, started working with the youth group, started doing worship, and wound up serving here for about 3 years. And then towards the end of those 3 years, God had been really stirring in my heart that it was going to be time to go soon. And my hope was that that would look like missions. That was really my heart and my dream, was to be a missionary. And so that door opened, and I finally launched. I kind of stepped down from here. I sold as many of my things as I could, and I drove out to Florida to go to mission school. So
it was really an amazing process to watch her, this young lady, just fully devoted to God and just willing to say yes to the Lord and to missions. So I think you were doing that experience for several years, then COVID hit, right, and kind of changed.
Well, recently in the last year, I went out to Kansas City to intern with the International House of Prayer. And for those who aren't familiar with we call it just IHOP. it's easier.
They don't serve pancakes.
Which is funny. Actually, fun story. So when you're in KC, there was a time we were talking to some cops, and we said, "Oh, we're from IHOP," and they said, "Oh, pancakes or prayer?" So everybody knows. Anyways, so I've been out there interning, and the House of Prayer is the International House of Prayer is a mission space in Kansas City that hosts 24/7 worship and prayer. And I mean that, live worship and prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 24 years now. And it is live streamed so that anyone anywhere in the world has access to worship and prayer. And so I was spending some time with them, just learning, studying the word, and consecrating my time to worship and prayer. And I started getting involved with one of their sister ministries, which is located in the inner city. It's called Hope City. And Hope City is a house of prayer that has just been opened right in the middle of one of the most violent and drug-ridden neighborhoods in Kansas City. And they've just said, we are going to be a light on the hill. We are going to be the salt and light. And we are going to intercede and concede for these people in this neighborhood. And so they are a house of prayer first and foremost, right? Because the answer to every need is a God who hears us, right? Amen.
Yeah.
And then secondly, it's a community center. They have showers, couches for people to sleep on, food, practical needs. And then third, they have an addiction recovery house. So anyone can come in if they're ready to trade off their addiction for Jesus and something that will sustain them. They can walk in and we'll take them right in. So,
guys, how many know the inner city of America is one of the most lost places in all the world right now? And isn't that amazing that God is raising up people like Adrian to go into dark places like that and really make a difference? So we're super excited about what she wants to do, and we want to partner with her. Again, this is Missions Emphasis Weekend, and we usually ask you for one of three things or combination of the three things to pray, give, or go to missions. And when we as a congregation do a little bit of our part financially or praying or going on missions trips, we're able to make a big splash around the world. And when a group like us gets behind missions, you know, we support somewhere between 28 and 32 missionaries every month. And I say that there's a range because some come off the field, sometimes leave of absence or different types of things are going on, but approximately 30 that we support. And we'd like to add Adrian to that monthly support because that's what she's going to need to go down there and relocate her life and really begin to pour in her life to that inner city. So we want for you to prayerfully consider being a mission supporter. And you can do that a couple different ways through the offering envelope or setting up a reoccurring gift on the church website or app. And we would just love to be able to talk to her in a couple weeks and say, hey, here's what we can do on a monthly support to help get behind you. We believe in her 100%. She has a track record of almost a decade now of missions. We've watched God's call upon her life, and it's going to be a joy and a privilege to be able to support her. Adrian, give us a timeline. When are you moving down there? When do you hope to launch your portion of the ministry?
Yeah, so I have technically already moved there. I moved out there in faith, and I've just started the support raising process. I have a ways to go, but my hope is that I would really like to officially move out there and launch in November.
Okay. So we're going to take a special offering today to buy her a Denver Broncos jersey to go in the midst of the Kansas City.
They will love that.
That'd be a great start to missions.
Real good start to inner city ministry. Yeah.
Hey, if you're comfortable, would you stretch out your hand as we pray for Miss Adrian? Father, we thank you for this amazing young lady who loves you heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray for your deep and rich blessings upon her in these next couple weeks and months, Lord God, as she gets everything ready, Lord God, to transition and to launch this next phase of missions work. We thank you for her, Father. We pray for deep blessings upon her. We pray for each and every need to be met. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Hey, if you'd like to follow Adrian, she has a sign-up sheet for her newsletter and so forth, so you can be aware of kind of what's going on in her life. We'd encourage you to do that. She'll be in the gathering place if any of you have questions for her. Other than that, would you give her another warm round of applause? Yeah, thank you, Miss Adrian. All right, two more weeks in Daniel this week and next week. I want to invite you back next week because we're going to really put it all together and bring a lot of application and understanding to the book. So for those of you that have been with us in this series, we're on part number 11. For those of you that are new to us, we like to study books of the Bible and kind of work through chapter by chapter, sometimes verse by verse, but definitely idea by idea. And we're deep into the book of Daniel, and we're looking at what God gave to him about the future. God put prophetic visions in front of his eyes to be able to see what's going to happen before it happens. Movie trailers, if you will. Daniel saw some movie trailers of what was going to happen in the future. And we've looked at four of these movie trailers, or three of them, and we're going to get to the fourth here in just a moment. And when we talk about prophecy, I would say that most people have a bit of a curiosity about prophecy, even people who don't come to church or people who aren't that familiar with the Bible. And I'll give you like a four example of two things that have made a lot of money. And we're going to go to this next slide, please. And one of these images here is this guy by the name of Nostradamus. How many have heard of him? I mean, this book has been printed so many times, and he gives a lot of predictive types of things that would happen in the future. And there are a few things in his book that he seemingly got right. And there's a big interest in the things that he says, not only about things in the past, but things that may happen in the future. The other is the Mayan calendar, and it had sort of an end date on it that I think was maybe like 22 or maybe even 23-ish, something like the time that we're in now, in which the Mayans predicted sort of the end of the world, if you would. And again, there was a lot of interest in this as the date that the Mayan calendar predicted. People were studying this, again, spending a lot of money and time to figure out, is this true or not? So I would say that even non-church people have an interest in prophecy and have an interest in the future. And then, of course, those who are steeped in the Bible know that books like Daniel and books like Revelation are incredible in terms of what they speak about the future and what's going to happen. So you have people that are curious. You have people that are skeptical. You have people that find this type of talk today frightening. It's very disturbing. It creates anxiety in their life because it's hard to process the time of the end. And a lot of people have guilt and shame and sin in their life and don't know what would happen if we approach the time of the end. There are other people who say it's just too confusing, would rather not hear it because there are too many interpretations and what Bible teacher is really accurate in what they're trying to portray. But I can say this to you with certainty. Unlike Nostradamus and unlike the Mayan calendar, the Bible makes predictions about the future that are 100% accurate. And that's what makes the Bible so amazing. Its distinguishing mark is its accuracy in which it speaks about the future. For example, what is the likelihood of a person predicting today the exact city in which a future leader will come from to die for the sins of the world? And that's exactly what Micah did 700 years before Jesus came. He said that there would be a Messiah. He would be born in this tiny little town called Bethlehem, and he would die for the sins of the world. Isn't that remarkable? And that happened to a T. What is the likelihood of predicting the precise manner of death that was unknown at this particular time about the type of death that this future leader would die? Well, David does it in Psalm 22. There wasn't even crucifixion 1,000 years before Jesus came. And David describes the details of how the Christ would die 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever created. Is that not amazing, the type of specifics that the scripture speaks of? And that's what I mean. The Bible is very forthtelling about things that are going to happen in very precise kind of ways. So there are over 300 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus, when he comes as an 8-pound, 7-ounce, Jewish, cute little curly-headed baby boy, right? 300 prophecies about his first coming, and they're told hundreds of years before. So what if we took just 8 of the 300 prophecies? Let's just take 8. And we were to say, what is the probability of 8 of those prophecies coming true as the Bible said hundreds of years before they happened? Here are the 8 that we're going to talk about or just mention. The Bible talks about the time of his arrival in Daniel chapter 9, the place of his birth, Bethlehem, in Micah 5:2, the circumstances of his birth, that he would be born of a virgin, in Isaiah 7:14, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, that he would be mocked and crucified, Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8, that he would die with the wicked, but he would be buried with the rich. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified between two what? Thieves, criminals on each side of him. The scripture said that's how he would die, between criminals, if you will. But it also says that he'd be buried with the rich. You ever heard of Joseph of Arimathea? He's the man who was wealthy enough to own a tomb that no one had ever laid in. And when Jesus was taken off the cross, he was put in a rich man's tomb. So the Bible, even with that type of accuracy, talks who he would die with and what type of man would furnish or produce his gravesite, if you will. So if you take those 8 biblical prophecies and you were to ask the question, what is the probability of 8 of those coming to true just as the scripture said that they would? And this will impress all of you math people, the probability of that is 10 to the 17th power. That is an enormous number. Take your phone or your calculator. It probably won't even compute it. It'll just go like, because that's how big the number is, 10 to the 17th power. Well, there was a mathematics professor by the name of Peter Stoner. What a funny name for a math professor. And he made a statement that, again, these eight prophecies coming true would be 10 to the 17th power. Now, for most of us, that number doesn't even register. So let's put this into a little more user-friendly terms. 10 to the 17th power and the chances of something happening with that kind of probability would a little bit like this. Let's take our biggest landmass state in the United States, the great state of Texas, if you will, and imagine taking a silver dollar and multiplying that silver dollar by billions, right? And let's say you had a 10 billion trillion, I'm just making stuff up now, silver dollars, and you could take the whole state of Texas and fill it 2 foot deep with silver dollars. Imagine that. And then if you were to take one and paint it pink and get in an airplane and fly over the state of Texas and then pitch it out of the airplane and let it fall randomly in the state of Texas covered in silver dollars just somewhere out there. Then you take a blind person and you march him out to Texas and say, go find that one pink silver dollar. That's the probability, 10 to the 17th power of all those things coming true. So when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about a book that is 100% accurate. 300 prophecies about his first coming, twice as many prophecies about his second coming. So the Bible is like no other book. And we pay attention to it when it comes to biblical prophecy because what it says is going to happen will happen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely, can someone help me with that next word? The prophetic message, guys, is completely reliable. You can take it as a fact. You can take it as a certainty. It goes on to say here, some advice for us, and you would do well to pay attention to it. And thank God that we're in a church that wants to pay a little bit of attention to biblical prophecy. I bet 8 out of 10 churches pay no mind to biblical prophecy. Again, it's too controversial. People don't want to hear it. So we dismiss at least a third of the Bible when we refuse to talk about biblical prophecy. Isn't that crazy to think that? And the scripture points us and said we would do well to pay attention to it. Why? Because it's as a light shining in a dark place. How many know our world is getting darker by the day? And biblical prophecy is that light that points us to the future and to the things that are going to happen. So we should be encouraged because the Bible is reliable and it acts as a light in a shining, in a dark place, if you will. So now we're entering this final vision of Daniel about the prophetic future. And he gives us a lot of insight about the time of the end. So here are the 4 end time prophecies that we have gone through or will go through as of today. First, we talked about the vision of the 4 beasts in Daniel 7, the vision of the ram and the goat in Daniel 8, the vision of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. And now we come to his details about the end time that will be found in chapters 10 through 12. We'll deal with chapters 10 and 11 today in a very succinct manner. And then next week will be the grand finale in which we really tie all this book together. I really want to encourage you back next week because it'll make a lot more sense to you. So chapters 10 through 12 are continuous. They're sort of one unit, if you will, and the themes are these ideas of what happens at the time of the end. But very specifically, the book of Daniel prophesies, listen closely, about the coming of the Antichrist. Now, the book of Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, he prophesies the coming of Jesus Christ, and that's the exciting book. How many would like to know more about the coming of Jesus Christ rather than the coming of the Antichrist, right? But the Bible is good in the sense that it is going to show us the rise of the Antichrist and prepare us for that. So as we turn to Daniel chapter 10, the Jewish exile has come to an end. God's people are migrating back home to Jerusalem, to Israel. The temple foundation has been reestablished. They're about 2 years into building the temple. Daniel is now in his 80s. He's not returning back to Jerusalem, but he continues to serve in the capital of Babylon, and he's doing some prayer and fasting. Chapter 10, verse 1, in the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and we're now in the 3rd empire, the 3rd Gentile empire, which I'll show you a picture of that in just a moment. So in the 3rd year of king of Persia, let me rephrase, in the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, give me a round of applause. I needed that. There you go. That was a weak round of applause for getting that right. And a revelation was given to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. So we'll be talking about a great war that is coming. The understanding of this message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like a flaming torch, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnishing bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. So Daniel encounters a supernatural being who is impressive from the sound of his voice to the way that he's dressed to the look in his face. Very impressive supernatural being. And the supernatural being tells Daniel that a great war, a great season of war is coming. And that brings us to our first point of consideration on this outline today. And that is the vision of this great war. And this war will start in a supernatural realm. Point number one, a war in the supernatural realm. Let's pick up verse number 12. Then this supernatural being continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding," so he had been praying for 21 days. So since day one of that prayer and that fasting, "you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God. Your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Notice this. So he started praying on day number one. It's now day number 21. And the supernatural being says, "Your words were heard, but I've come as a response to them." Now, why did it take 21 days for the supernatural being to come and reveal the answer to that prayer? Notice this. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. But Michael, who's an angel, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." So Daniel prayed, God heard, and 21 days later, the answer comes. Why was the answer to the prayer delayed? Because there was a war in the cosmic realm. Evidently, there's like a UFC octagon somewhere in the heavens above us. And like good angels and fallen angels, demons, they literally, I guess they duke it out in a spiritual type of realm. So much so that prayer is not stopped, but it's at least slowed down. The answer to it is hindered because these forces battle it out. Isn't that crazy to think there's some elbow throwing and some knee releasing and, I mean, cosmic kind of wars that are fought over of us that we can't really see, that we don't always fully discern? Angels and demons scrap it out. And there's this intense conflict between Michael, the good angel, and the prince of Persia, the bad angel, and it lasted for 21 days. So this is a fascinating passage. What does the Bible tell us about the battles that are being fought around us, the types of battles that we can't see? Let's start with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Friends, the real enemy is not the person that you see across the street or on the other side of the political aisle. The enemy is much bigger than that. Ephesians 2:2. "But as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed," notice this, "the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." So there is a ruler in the kingdom of the air, and he is not good. Satan is that person who's been given a time of authority over the air. He rules in that area above us. Now, not heaven itself, but above us, friends. Satan is smart, he is well organized, and he's very good at what he does. And he's been given authority over the air. Revelation 12, verse 7 says, "Then a war broke out in heaven. Michael, who's an angel, fought against the dragon," which is another name for Satan, "and the dragon and his angels fought back." So what you need to understand is the devil is not the equal of God. He's nowhere even remotely close. He can't even play on the same field. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. He's not all knowing. He's not all powerful, but he has been given some jurisdiction and some authority. And he's recruited a whole bunch of fallen angels to help him. Satan and his cronies seek to thwart the things of God. And on a good day, it would appear, or on a good series of weeks, in this particular case, 21 days, they're able to sort of hinder the answer to prayer. Not stop it, not shut it down, but at least delay the response of it. So these are pretty strong beings, and they have power to influence things. Now, these forces are much bigger and much stronger and smarter than any one of us in this room. They've been around a long time. You see, angels were created before human beings. So they know the ways of man and woman. They know your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. And that's why we oftentimes get tripped up with temptation and evil around us, because they set up these traps for us. They've been doing it for a long, long time. And I think that if we were to stop right there and go home, we'd all be depressed, knowing that there are rulers above us and there are these cosmic forces, and they're very good at what they do. But we, friends, are not helpless in this whole matter. God has equipped us. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. Isn't that amazing? Through the power of prayer, we're able to deal with these forces that are bigger, stronger, smarter, and faster than us. God has equipped us in such a way that when we call upon the name of Jesus, we can go on the offensive. The power of the Holy Spirit working and praying through us allows us to demolish strongholds that exist above us. And this is exciting when you begin to think about how God has wired you and equipped you with his Holy Spirit. So we have this great weapon called prayer, wherein we have the ability to call upon God, and we have the ability to pray for God's will to happen on this earth. We have the ability to pray against these dark forces that labor to get the stronghold on our teenagers, right? That labor to get the stronghold on our community and influence it for evil and for bad. And we fight these battles. God has called us to be on the front lines of battling. Friends, we are in a serious spiritual battle right now. Here in just a little bit, we will cast ballots. And one of the things that's going to be really important in this November election is the type of people that we elect to our school boards in our area. You know, we can't control what's going on in Denver, but how many know we can influence what's happening in the Fountain Valley? Yep. And one of the greatest decisions that we could make is to elect some people to these school boards who are going to protect the minds of our kids. There's so much garbage coming in to our world, so much lies, so much deception, friends. And we need some people who will stand for kids and look out for the best interest of kids. And we want to watch those school board elections very closely in D8, D3, and the Harrison School District number 2, those areas that are around us, because this is very much about our kids. I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of hearing of our kids and the mental condition they're in, with so much depression and anxiety overwhelming young people. Friends, that is a part of these dark forces that are looking to sow seeds of doubt and discouragement, even suicidal tendencies within our kids today. And we've got to fight against that like Daniel. Sometimes we've got to pray not for minutes, but sometimes several days on end, and I don't mean 24 hours a day, but to pray and to labor. Think about what Adrian is being called to do. They're going to one of the darkest, most broken places in the United States of America, inner city, Kansas City. And how are they going to fight this battle? Through prayer. 24 hours a day of worship and prayer and bringing people in off the streets and minister to it. Friends, that is the way that we fight these battles. Friends, there is something special about when we come together and we sing these songs of worship together. When Jesus is lifted up, he draws all people unto himself. And sometimes, friends, the most amazing thing that we can do is sing and even be a little off tune when we sing. And sometimes the most important thing that we can do is clutch our spouse's hand or our kid's hand or someone around us in church and pray and call upon the name of Jesus and seek his amazing ways, because that's what defeats these strongholds and these powers. That's what pushes them back. And Daniel was committed to this life of prayer. So his answer to his prayer was not stopped, but it was hindered. And when the supernatural being comes to Daniel with the answer to his prayer, he begins to tell Daniel about the future of his people, the Jewish nation, and what's going to happen to the Jewish nation in the days to come. Which brings us to point number 2, the war between the nations in the future. Now, we talked about the spiritual war That was the first war. Now we're talking about the physical war that's going to happen here on this earth, specifically to the Jewish nation. And this is going to be a precursor for the large war that's going to come at the time of the end. So the war between the nations in the future and at the time of the end, we pick up in Daniel 11, verse number 2. We've transitioned out of chapter 10 now towards some new content here. Now then, I tell you the truth, three more kings will arise in Persia. And then the fourth, who will be far richer than all of the others. And when he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. So we have the Babylonian Empire, then comes the Persian Empire, and now is coming the Greece Empire. Okay, there's going to be four Gentile empires that are going to come. And I want to go ahead and just throw this on the screen so that you get an idea. Daniel prophesied about this, not necessarily this artistic rendering. This is just some artistic liberty. Daniel saw the four Gentile kingdoms. The head of gold was the Babylonian. It transitioned, and then Daniel saw the Persian, or the Medo-Persian, historians call it, and that is the chest and the arms, and it had the Mede side and the Persian side, therefore, two arms, and that was the ruler. And then Alexander the Great ushers in the great Greek Empire, and he's the midsection down to the thighs, and that's what he's talking about here in chapter 11, will be all the wars that Daniel, or that Alexander the Great and the four generals that take over after him will fight. Now, what's important for you to know is that after Alexander the Great dies, and he dies very young, in his early 30s, it took him 12 years to conquer the whole world. No one's ever seen a conqueror like that. Amazing guy. But at the end of it, he dies a very, very young death, and he didn't have any kids, so the successors were these four generals that sort of battled to get control. Well, there was one of them who would come, and his name would be Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's going to wage great war on the Jewish people, but he's going to do something that is very terrible. He's going to go into the Jewish temple, okay, that God's people are now in the process of rebuilding. So this is going to happen in like 150 years from the time that Daniel sees it. They're going to get this temple built. He's going to go in, he's going to conquer, and he's going to put himself in the temple, and he's going to sacrifice a pig. And this is the most vile thing that you could ever do to Jewish people, because that's an unclean animal. He was not a priest, and he defiles the temple. And this is this historical point that we look back now, because the scripture tells us that in the future, another Gentile ruler, the final Antichrist, is going to go into the third Jewish temple and desecrate that temple, much like Antiochus Epiphanes. And that's what prophecy does, is it's telling us about this Gentile ruler from Greece that's going to come, and then this final one that's going to come at the time of the end. So this chapter, like the other books, chapters in Daniel, is remarkable because it's going to tell the next 150 years of history that's going to happen with great detail. Like, to give you just a rough equivalent of what this would be like, imagine if someone came in today and laid out for us the next 150 years what's going to happen in the United States of America. And this is the president, and this president will be followed by these four people, and these will be the circumstances behind. Like, if someone could predict the future that clearly, that's what's happening here. And he's going to tell with great accuracy all of these wars in chapter 11 what's going to happen. Now, all of this is going to point to what's going to happen now in verse 36, that there will be another Gentile ruler during this final end time period, who, like Antiochus the Greek, will defile the temple, and he will proclaim himself as God. Let's read a little bit in verse number 6. And this king, this is referring to the Antichrist, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of his wrath is complete. When the Antichrist is given authority and power, it will be for a very short time, 7 years. 7 years. His kingdom will be very, very, very short. But during that 7 years, he will be incredibly effective. He will mow over the nations of the earth, will have incredible power and control. It says in verse 37 that he will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women. Nor will he regard any god, but he will exalt himself above them. And it goes on to talk about the different types of things that he will do. Now, 2 weeks ago, I detailed who the Antichrist is and what would be some of the signs of the time of the end when he arrives to this high point. So let me quickly review who the Antichrist is. The Antichrist is currently a spirit, but eventually it will become a person. And one of the ways that we will know if we're in the time of the end is the spirit of Antichrist will get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, like a pregnant woman, until the person is launched. And what we see in our culture today, from my perspective, is sort of the gaining of weight of the Antichrist. And that's why so many things in our world are so broken and busted and messed up. And that's why it seems like the harder we pray, the worse things get in culture and society and politically, and just the breakdown of all of the world, the chaos that is happening, because the scripture tells us that at the time of the end, this spirit will grow in influence until it becomes a person. So the spirit of Antichrist has always been on the earth, at least since Adam and Eve sinned, but it hasn't grown in its greatness until the time of the end, until it manifests itself in something other than Christ or in place of Christ or seeks to replace Christ. And this will be a spirit of great deception. So let me take you back to Daniel chapter 9 and tell you what will reveal the Antichrist, how the world will know this is the Antichrist. Daniel 9, 27, he, meaning the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, or 7 years. And that's Daniel's 70th week that we talked about a couple weeks ago. When this covenant is signed between the Antichrist and nations of the earth, and specifically the Jewish people, this will begin a 7-year period of time, the final 7 years on this earth before Jesus Christ returns the second time to rule and reign. The 7-year deal will be brokered by the Antichrist and will usher in some type of stability in the world, specifically the Middle East. And at the halfway point of this 7-year period, he, like Antiochus, who we talked about in chapter 11 just a few minutes ago, he will desecrate the Jewish temple. He will go in, he will offer some type of sacrifice other than a kosher animal. And at this point, 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation period, he will proclaim himself as God and he will demand to be worshiped. He will have such an authoritarian, totalitarian grip on the earth that people will either worship him or perish. Goes on to say specifically that he will have a handle on the financial system of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, he or it also forced all people, great and small, rich, poor, free, and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their forehead, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name, 666. So this will be a horrible time on earth. Jesus referred to this 7-year period as the worst time in human history. Why is that so? Because during this 7-year period, the Holy Spirit will step out of the way and allow this Antichrist to have his short rule and reign that will last 7 years. Now, how many are ready for the good news? At that end of the 7 years, from the time that that covenant is signed to the exact place of 7 years, Jesus will gloriously get off his throne in heaven. He will ride his white horse with the armies of heaven who have been raptured up to be with him during that 7 years to come back to this earth. And when he sees the Antichrist, the scripture says that he will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. That's how powerful Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is. Amen to that? And he will come back, yes. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. We'll learn more about that next week and how amazing that's going to be. Let me just quickly conclude this section with 11:45. He, meaning the Antichrist, will pitch his royal tents between the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and the beautiful holy mountain, which is Jerusalem. And he will come to his end and no one will help him. No one will be able to deliver him from Jesus Christ and when Jesus Christ deals with him so authoritatively. You can read about that great day in Revelation chapter 19 when Jesus comes back to rule and reign. So I want to wrap up our time by talking a little bit about what prophecy is. And I want to put a good taste in your mouth for what prophecy is. Prophecy is history written in advance. That's what it is. It gives you a clue And it's written for future generations so that people down the road from Daniel, when they see their world go crazy, they would be able to understand the time of the end. So what does prophecy do? It keeps us from deception. What did Jesus say would be the number one characteristic on earth at the time of the end? Great deception. Fake news, if you will be everywhere. People will not know what to believe. Great deception. Prophecy will not only keep us from deception, but it will motivate us to get ready. And when we see things happen in the time of the end, we're going to want to pack our suitcases, metaphorically speaking. It's time for pilgrims to step out of this earth and go to heaven. Actually speaking, you won't need anything from this earth. But metaphorically speaking, time to pack up, to get ready when we see things at the time of the end. It encourages us to focus on eternal things. And I'm sure most of you are grateful for a lot of the physical things that you have. I know I am. There are a lot of things that I love about being here on this earth. But how many know that everything you have on this earth will pale in comparison to what you're going to get then? Friends, this is just a deposit. This is just a tiny little taste. This is the appetizer of what's going to come when the goodness of God is made manifest to you and I, the fullness thereof, when we realize for the first time in our life we really are trust fund babies and our father is filthy rich, and you will share in that inheritance for all of eternity. Prophecy reminds us that there are consequences for sin. And friends, human beings can only get away for so long with allowing so much sin into our lives and to society. God is a just and holy God, and he will bring judgment upon this earth at the proper time. Prophecy is assurance that God really is in control, that yes, the enemy is going to get his moment, 7 years. Yes, he does have demons that battle and sometimes thwart our plans and sometimes hinder our prayers for, quote, 21 days, but God is ultimately in control. He comes to the aid of his people. He does the things that he says he's going to do. Prophecy helps remove the fear and anxiety and confusion about the future. And when we know what's right around the corner, it prepares us. But most importantly, prophecy reminds us, listen closely, that the best is yet to come. And I don't care how great your marriage is. I don't care how many things you own. I don't care how cute your kids are. I don't care how much blessing you swim in. It is going to pale in comparison. Corinthians says this, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend what God has in store for those who love him. Friends, can I assure you the best is yet to come? You can eat all the Chick-fil-A you want up there and you'll fat-free, calorie-free, all that stuff. All right, quickly, prophecy is useful for preparation. Prophecy's purpose is not to scare you, but to prepare you. Did you catch that? To tell you what's going to come. When you're prepared for what lies ahead, you can deal with almost anything. Our daughter is now 20. We just recently married her off to a wonderful young man. We sure miss her like crazy, but we're really, really happy for her. And when she was 5 years old, she put us through a very dramatic experience in her life of no fault of her own. One day she woke up and she was complaining about her hand. She said it just felt really weird. She wasn't in extreme pain, but as the day began to go by, her hand got three times as thick as her normal hand. So we figured, active kid like her, she probably broke it. And we get in the car. We drive to the hospital, they do an x-ray, and they tell us we need to do an MRI. Her hand is not broken, but this swelling is very unusual. So they put her through an MRI machine. A doctor comes, and they were expediting this, and it began to give us an idea that maybe this is serious here, because the doctor came in and read the x-ray and said, Mr. and Mrs. Aragon, we need you to go home. We need you to pack a bag. We've just called Children's Hospital in Denver. You need to get there, like right away. And just thinking, holy cow, how do you go from a normal five-year-old kid to now Children's Hospital? The Children's Hospital in Springs didn't exist that time. We were living in Pueblo. So we get to Denver, and we find out after some of the experts who deal with kids there that she has a very aggressive staph infection. Have no clue how you get a staph infection like that. So we went from a normal day hanging out, you know, eating gushers and having fun and playing outside to our kids going into surgery to have part of their bone removed in her hand because she's got this aggressive staph infection. And we would go through that. That surgery would be successful, and she would be sent home. And for a month, she was on a PICC line, so they inserted directly into her system, and we had to administer all these high-powered antibiotics. And it was a very just rough, difficult month, and it was very challenging, I think, as parents to see your kid go through something like that and just all the thoughts that come when your kid suffers like that. But I'll tell you what, it would have been terrifying if, number one, we didn't have the Lord in our life, and that's the key, and we could pray and we could find comfort. But number two, that we were told what was going to happen before it happened. You're going to have an x-ray. You're now going to have an MRI. You now need to go to Children's Hospital. You're going to have surgery tomorrow. Your kid is going to be on this PICC line. And there was just steps that were outlaid for us. Friends, that's what biblical prophecy does. And a lot of this time, stuff that's going to happen at the time of the end is serious, serious stuff. But we know what's going to happen before it happens. Jesus gave us all these characteristics of what the world would be like in the time of the end. We'll be able to discern it. We may not know the day in which he's going to return, but we'll know the season, the scripture says. We'll be able to discern the times. We'll be able to know what's coming in the form of an antichrist and that spirit getting bigger and more enlarged and more powerful in our world. We'll see a whole bunch of geopolitical things that are going to happen in the world. Hopefully we'll clue you in a little bit on that next weekend when we tie up the book of Daniel. But we're going to be told ahead of time. How many know that God loves you enough to tell you what's around the corner? And let me assure you by taking you to this final verse in Amos 3, verse 7. And guys, on the slide, if this will be two slides forward, I'm going to skip the other slide in the interest of time. Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. God reveals what he's going to do through his servants and through the prophets. He speaks to us. Scripture says this, that my sheep will know my voice. Be encouraged. Friends, if we're in the time of the end, the Lord is going to reveal part of this so that we're not blindsided. We may not know all the details. We may not see it perfectly clear, but he's going to place it in us. So the million-dollar question is, what do we do with information like this? Number one, as long as we're here on this earth, it is our job to push back against the darkness of the culture. And how did Daniel do that? He was praying. He was praying. He was involved. And more specifically, God calls us to be salt in a decaying culture. And as our culture decays, so evil, so wicked, friends, we're to be that salt to preserve some sanity, to point out the truth, to speak the truth in love, right? We're called to be respectful and loving. We don't fight as the people of this world do. We don't shake fists at people. We don't get in people's face, right? That's the flesh. But we do it with respect, but we do it with the truth. Friends, while we're here on this earth, we've got to get involved. And again, we can't change the trajectory of what's happening in Denver, but we can change the trajectory of what's happening in the Fountain Valley. And we need to think seriously about school boards. We need to think seriously about political positions in our community and places of influence, friends. And we've got to elect the right people who are going to stand upon biblical truth and push against the darkness. Amen to that? And we pray for the right outcome. And we try to do our homework on who we vote for. We've got to understand that our battle is not against the person who sits on the other side of the political aisle. Our battle is much bigger than that. It's rulers, authorities, principalities, and high places. And friends, we've got to do as much as we possibly can to reach people for Christ. A lot of us have unsaved loved ones. A lot of us have prodigal friends and neighbors who have walked away, right? Who are doing their own thing, who are squandering the grace of God in their life, who need to come back home. And it's our job to reach as many as possible. But it's also important for us to stay encouraged. And Jesus told us this, that as you begin to see the craziness of the last days transpire, what did he say? Lift up your head. Lift up your head and anticipate my return. And friends, we can get discouraged. We can get defeated, heads down, you know, body in the fetal position. Or we can choose to get up each day and raise our head and realize we're one day closer to the promise of his return. And it may be close, friends, to that time in which we go home. All those things are important for us to do, but the most important thing for someone who may be in this room today or watching online is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never had the Lord Jesus Christ deal with your sin, your shame, and the guilt in your life, there is a Savior who stepped out of eternity into time, who died for your sin, my sin, and our sin so that we could be set free, so that the guilt and shame and sin that hangs over our head could be placed in its rightful place underneath our feet, that we could be victorious. And this comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who comes to live inside of us, place eternity in our hearts, put a deposit into us for the things that God wants to give to us in the future. And today you can place your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as simple as this. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it usually begins with an expression of faith to reach out to God in prayer. And by faith, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to your life, to give up the driver's seat of your life, to allow the Lord to take full control. What am I talking about? You getting out of the driver's seat and you sitting shotgun, giving the Lord full authority, coming to him in a sense of humility, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for all the years I lived in reverse when you wanted me in drive. Lord, I'm sorry for all those left-hand turns when you wanted me to go straight. And relinquishing control today, if you've never done that before, I want to encourage you to do so. It's the greatest decision that you'll ever make, and it has eternal consequences. Good ones. Eternal consequences. It has value for today, for tomorrow, and for all of eternity. If you're here today and you'd like to receive Jesus into your heart and your life, just pray a prayer that sounds a little bit like this. Just take my words and make them your words. Father God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died for the sin of the world and resurrected from the dead 3 days later so that I might have eternal life. I call upon the name of Jesus and I confess my sins right now. I am sorry, Lord. Would you become the Savior of my life? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? And would someone turn the off switch on, the off switch off the very long-winded preacher today? Friends, would you be sure and share the love of God with a person or two before you're dismissed today? Shake a hand, hug a neck, greet someone on the way out. God bless you. Go in peace.